Are you glad for the faithfulness of God today? Has God been faithful in your life? If he has, how about a real strong, loud amen or praise the Lord or something like that. God is so good to us. The year was 1866. It's a log cabin in a little town of Franklin, Kentucky. Now, this isn't about Abraham Lincoln, just in case you're confused there. He was born quite earlier than this. But this was a man named Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. He was born that day. Never went to high school or college, but he was an elementary school teacher at age 16. 5 years later, he was named the associate editor of the Franklin Favorite, which was the local newspaper. For those of you in this section over here, we used to have these things called newspapers. They were paper, and they had news in them. Therefore, they were called newspapers. Now you have the internet. It's kind of made the newspaper somewhat obsolete. It was always great in the morning to get the newspaper and read the newspaper with your cup of coffee, but now you just turn your computer on. He was the associate editor there. When he was 27, he attended a revival service and gave his heart to Christ. In the years following, he served as a Methodist minister, and also as vocation, he was an insurance agent. He lived for a time in Indiana, later in New Jersey. During his lifetime, he wrote over 1,200 poems that came mainly from scripture in different places. In 1923, when he was 57, he sent a batch of those poems to William Runyon, who was a musician serving at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Mr. Runyon was impressed by one poem in particular, and he decided to set it to music. He published it privately, little knowing that it would become one of the most beloved hymns of the 20th century. It became a favorite of Dr. Will Houghton, who was president of the Moody Bible Institute at that time, and later became known as the unofficial theme song of Moody Bible Institute. In 1954, George Beverly Shea introduced the song to Great Britain during the Billy Graham Crusade at Harrington Arena in London. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm wrote in 1941 these words. He said, "My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me until now. But although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." Isn't that a neat phrase, astonishing gratefulness? That should be our testimony for each one of us. The song that he wrote, the words he put down that were put to music by Mr. Runyon, then became a song for Moody Bible Institute, later sang at Billy Graham Crusades, is probably one of the most well-known hymns of the 20th century, simply called "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It's a paradox that we use the song in the way that we use it, to be honest, because normally we like to sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness" as a big celebratory moment when everything has just come together perfect and we say, "Look how great is God." Yet if you find the context of this hymn, it's not in a time of celebration, but rather in a time of mourning. When you read the text, you'll find that Jeremiah, the probable writer of Lamentations, is not celebrating a great victory, but rather he's set among ashes of a destroyed Jerusalem. His mood is bleak, his words dark and angry, his tone is one of near total despair. For most of the book, and we'll go through this in a little bit, there's not one word of hope, not one ray of light. Then we come to chapter 3. And in the midst of all the difficulty, he says, "Great is your faithfulness, O God." We're going to look at Lamentations today, and just kind of a quick overview. By the way, I'll just give you this right now. Depending on which version of the Bible you use, there's about 2,300 words in Lamentations. Most people can read at least 100 words a minute or so, so about 23 minutes. To read the book. It's not a super long read. You could do it this afternoon. But as you read through Lamentations, depending on your nature and how you respond to things in life, If you're the person that bad news makes you severely depressed, pray real hard before you read Lamentations. If you're the kind of person, though, that sees other things going on around you that are bad, and you go, hey, my life's not that bad after all, you might want to read Lamentations, because you'll feel pretty good in comparison that your life is okay. Lamentations is this story. It's actually five chapters. It's written in a poetic style, and we'll look at it in just a second. Let me read to you, first of all, out of chapter 3, verse 19 through 26. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. How many of you know that that right there just doesn't really inspire you to want to say praise God? Can I get a witness? The next verse gets better. Yet, I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for the salvation from the Lord. The Bible is very clear that God never promised that we would be able to avoid problems in life. As a matter of fact, Jesus guaranteed you would have problems. But God did assure us of deliverance and victory in every situation. When you're facing a problem, rather than allowing the problem to loom so large that you see no way out, begin to look for God's providence in helping you through that situation. The problem that we often have is we expect the answers to our prayers to happen instantaneously, part of our microwave society. You know, you can do anything in the microwave in 4 minutes. You know what I'm talking about. I think it was someone in our church, I don't think they're here today, maybe watching online, but I saw something where a person posted, I think it was on Facebook, that their daughter had called them this week and said, how many minutes do I need to put my Thanksgiving turkey in the microwave for? And the mom was like, oh my goodness, I've done such a bad job of raising my children. And she kind of collected herself and responded back, you don't cook your turkey in the microwave. And to which the daughter replied, ha, 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 I got you on that one. I knew that. I just want to see how you would respond. But we have a nature that we think everything should happen immediately. I love the book of Mark. Mark's the shortest book, and repeatedly in there, Mark records the words that Peter gave him. That's probably the way that Mark was written. But often he uses the word, and immediately. I like that. I wish it happened all the time. But then you go to other parts of the scripture, and you realize that often there's a process, there's a journey that God is taking us through. Psalm 34, 19 gives us this great word of hope. The good man does not escape all troubles. He has them too. But the Lord helps him each and every time. Aren't you glad that many are the afflictions of the righteous? That's probably the way you remember hearing it. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Suffering is the main focus in two Old Testament books, Job and Lamentations. Both books are labeled, here's a new vocabulary word maybe for you, as a theodicy. A theodicy simply means, if you got the notes, it's written in there for you, a defense of God's goodness and omnipotence in view of the existence of evil. Now, here's what I want to say about that. It's amazing that every generation thinks that they've come up with some new question or some new insight that nobody's ever had before. And so you'll hear people talking about, well, I just don't understand. If God is so good, why is there evil on the planet? And to respond to it accurately, I would probably say this. That's a very good question. It probably happened back in the time of Job, which is one of the oldest books in the Old Testament, but I'm glad that you're finally catching up to what happened thousands of years ago. We think that all of a sudden we're having an experience that's never been known before, a difficulty that no one's ever seen, or it really is an elevation, an inflation of ego. No one's ever had my kind of problem. I used to always chuckle when I would hear someone talk about how hard it is, and for people today, especially for young people today, with all of the pressure on their life, how can they live for God? No one's ever had it this bad before. And I just always think, yeah, those guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they just had a picnic. I'm telling you that to understand this. The problems that we wrestle with, they're not new problems, and they happen because we have limited understanding. Even the most intelligent, the most wise among us has limited understanding, but yet all of us think we're above average. Think about that for a minute. There was a survey taken not long ago where they asked drivers, how many of you would rate yourself as an above average driver? And it was something like 84% said, I'm an above average driver. Can't be. It's because we have a vaunted view of our own perspective in life. Now, here's the interesting thing about this, because often when a problem occurs, there will be people who will try to identify the cause of the problem and the solution immediately, thinking that they have superior wisdom that everyone else should share with. And so they say stuff like, well, the reason you have the problem, the reason you have this difficulty is because of boom, 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 whatever. Often it's because there's sin in your life. You get rid of the sin, you'll be okay. And sometimes that is the case. But sometimes problems just become just because they are part of the nature of the world in which we live. Job, interestingly enough, is about an individual who suffers hardship because of his righteousness. Why did Job encounter his problems? Because the devil said to God, yeah, Job there, the only reason he worships you, the only reason he serves you is because he has so much blessing. Take the blessing away and he will curse you. Now, the devil never attacks you alone. He always gathers people around who will join him in the process. So we have this group of people there called Job's comforters. It's kind of an ironic phrase. It's a little bit of a play on words when we call them that, because Job's friends had great words of advice like this. Why don't you curse God and die? How many of you want that person to be your neighbor? Job suffered because he was righteous. It is not accurate to say that any suffering that any person encounters is because there's sin in their life. Yet on the other hand, in Lamentations, Israel, the nation, not an individual, suffered because of their sin. Now, I say all that to simply say this. There's a tendency in our human nature to make quick analysis and fast summaries. And we need to be people instead who are covered with grace and help and understanding. We get in trouble when we feel like we need to understand everything. That we need to be able to connect the dots. I'm probably frustrating some of you really bad right now, but that's okay. I think it's being used of God to help you. There are times that I don't understand. There are times I don't have the answer. There are times when I can't figure out why this happened. And in those moments, I simply have to trust in a God who promises he will never abandon me, promises he will care for me, and I can't find the answer except to say that because we live in a sinful world, there are problems we encounter because of the environment in which we live. Questions about God and suffering have always been there, and there's not one answer that fits every situation. And I would encourage you this morning to be quick to examine your own life, but slow to judge others. Don't be a Job's comforter. Can somebody say amen? The Bible's filled with examples of suffering. Matter of fact, you could say it's one of the major themes of the book. People are always in trouble. Israel, 500 years, they're in slavery to Egypt back in Exodus. And you come on through and, you know, you think they would learn, but every time they get going good, they mess up again and they have some other thing brought against them. People suffer for a variety of reasons. The prophets of God suffered because they stood for truth and the people around them could not tolerate that. But I want you to know this, when we suffer, God is faithful. He's faithful to help us. He's faithful to heal us. He's faithful to correct us. He's faithful to perfect us. Think of the words of Romans chapter 5 that talk about problems coming your way. And it's interesting, Paul says this, and James, a second writer, says almost identical words in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 2, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Amen. But you can't stop there. You can't pick a verse out and leave the rest of it hanging by itself. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. How many of you are with me right now? Can we go back and read verse 2 again and skip 3? Just put that other one in there twice. We can rejoice too, though, he says. Paul says, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. I don't want to endure. Well, you got to, because we live in a world that demands it. Problems and trials build up endurance in your life, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. I'll come back to it at the end of the sermon and talk about how do we respond when we have trouble in our life. I don't think we go sit in a corner and stick our thumb in our mouth and just kind of hold our blankie and, you know, wait for everything to go away. I think we pray in faith. I think we trust in God. I'm actually giving you the end of the sermon right now. I should have saved it. And we keep moving forward, knowing that God will be with us whatever we do. James chapter 1, most of you like know this area, but you don't like it, and you probably have blocked it out in your Bible. Sometimes with underlining, if you're creative enough, you can actually hide some of the words. That was a joke, by the way. Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I don't like that. I want it to be like, here is how you can win the lottery. Here is how you can live the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. Here's how you can have a bigger house and better stuff. But James says, when trouble comes your way, is there an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Isn't it interesting that Paul and James use the same words, almost identical, same thoughts here? So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Let's look at Lamentations for a minute, and I'm just doing an overview, read the few verses to start, and I'll refer to some passages. You can read the whole thing later on today in 23, 25 minutes or so. Lamentations is a collection of 5 poetic laments. Now, lament, we would probably, it's not a word we use very much today, but it means an expression of sorrow, which is why the book of Lamentations is a very interesting book. It's basically, to use my vernacular, a book for those who cry a lot, also known as crybabies. But there's reason and purpose behind the tears because of the destruction of Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah, probably the writer of Lamentations, addresses these things. And here's what I want you to see is that difficult times, first of all, bring deep sorrow and uncertainty. You ever said this or heard someone say this? I don't know why. I just feel so sad and so down. because you're going through a difficult time. That's the natural response to that. Yeah, but I'm a Christian. I shouldn't feel sad. Look, Jeremiah wrote a whole book called Lamentations, and he's known as the weeping prophet, and it wasn't typically weeping for joy. When you have a problem, the natural human response to that difficult time is to have sorrow. Do you know the Bible even says about Jesus in the garden that he was had sorrow in his life at that moment, thinking about what was ahead of him? As a matter of fact, one of the names for Jesus is the man of sorrows. I am just shooting holes in some people's theology right now, but it's okay. It'll get better before we're done. Just hang with me. When sorrow comes and you feel, or when difficult times come and you feel sorrow, don't feel that like that somehow that means you're less of a Christian. Don't make yourself in a place where you feel like you're not doing your spiritual duty because you feel sorrow. Here's the interesting thing about being a follower of Christ. We can have joy and sorrow commingled at the same time, that there's a joy even in the midst of our sorrow. By the way, that's what Paul is referring to. He said in Thessalonians when he says, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Our sorrow is not of that nature. Our sorrow is of those who do have hope. There is a sense of loss. And this is just me talking to you right now as your pastor who loves you deeply. And I don't have it all figured out yet, but I've watched this through the years. I got this one little piece I think figured out. Don't try to over-spiritualize comforting people at a time of loss. And if you've said this, I'm not rebuking you right now because I've probably said it somewhere too in the past, but I'm asking you to stop and think about your words and don't throw out some cliched reference when people just lost someone that they love. Well, they're not lost because they know where they are. Well, I know where Disney World is too, but for me right now here in Owosso, it's lost to me at this point. When a person dies, there is a sense of loss. It grieves me that I haven't been able to have a conversation with my dad in the last 22 years. There are times even now where I think I'd love to call dad and tell him about love if he'd have been here to see my kids get married. Love, I wish you could have those things. And there's a sense of loss. Now, it's not grieving as those who have no hope. But when you're going through a tough time, it's okay. Don't let the devil put blame on your life and shame on your life because you're feeling sorrow. Just let him know that you feel sorrow right now, but the thing is not over yet. There's also uncertainty. Think I'm talking about 2020? Because yes, I am. What are we going to do? How's it going to work? What's it going to look like? I'm just getting amused as I look at all of the different groups on like Facebook and whatever of pastors and talking about how are you going to do it? What are you going to do this? You're going to do that. I don't know what we're going to do. And I just kind of look back and I laugh and go, good luck with that. I mean, in ministry, you may not understand this completely, but in ministry, every day is kind of a little bit of a mystery for us anyway. We have schedules, we have plans, we have ideas, but there's any time, any day, it can be disrupted because of something that happens, someone that drops in, some event that occurs. And so it's just always a little bit, you're kind of unsure what's going on. You make your plan, you go for it. And so ministers should be well prepared for this day that we live in right now. We make our plans. We go for it. I mean, I hear guys whining and griping, complaining about people not coming to the building. And it's like, I'm glad for whoever shows up. And I'm glad for whoever's watching on video. I'm glad that the gospel's going forward however it goes. And I'm going to rejoice in God's provision and not sit in the corner sucking my thumb, holding my blankie, complaining about suffering right now. And I can tell you this, be careful when you start to complain about how bad your life is and look around a little bit and you'll probably find out you're doing pretty good. When we have difficult times, they bring deep sorrow and they bring uncertainty. Matter of fact, I got more stuff to say, but I'm going to skip some of this. But let me tell you that the five different chapters, this could be the title for each one. Does this sound like a book that you want to read? Chapter 1, that poem would be called The Nation's Disgrace. We go to chapter 2, and it's the city's desolation. Chapter 3 is the prophet's distress. Chapter 4 is the Lord's discipline. And chapter 5 is the remnant's desire, or hope against hope, I would call that. That doesn't sound like a book. When I look at books, I always open up to the table of contents and look for chapters and see what's there. And normally I can figure out pretty quick, do I want to read this book or not? How many of you know this book right here called Lamentations? If I were picking it off the shelf, it'd be about a 4-second look. When you read through the book, the entire book is filled with words that describe a dire and horrible, awful situation. Here are some of the words in Lamentations. These are actual words out of the NLT, I believe. Deserted, sobs, betrayed, captivity, mourning, groan, bitter, oppressors, captured, stripped away, starving, filthy, despised, misery, plundered, violate. That was 16 words. And listen to me, that this is the truth. That's in the first 10 verses. You want to talk about a bad time? Lamentations is it. Now, in this case, the Israelites were suffering because of their blatant and continual sin. Listen to some of these phrases here. Again, just in the first chapter. The Lord has afflicted her, the people of Israel, for the multitude of her transgressions. Lamentations 1:8, Jerusalem sinned grievously. Lamentations 1:18, the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. Lamentations 1:20, I have been very rebellious. You see, God's faithful with suffering in that he promises that if we sin, the outcome of sin is death. Suffering will be part of the side of that. And there's a reality to that, that we need to examine our own lives carefully. And if we are doing wrong, recognize that sin, because of God's love, brings suffering. Do you know why God allows sin to bring suffering? Because he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to cause you to stop. And by the way, when we look at sin, we often think about it as actions, and it certainly is the case. But more than that, it's attitude. And out of attitude come actions. Let me go on. I'll get back to that in just a minute. Difficult times, secondly, not only are they sorrowful and difficult and hard and create anguish, but difficult times, secondly, can be the fertile soil for growth. I've said it before many times, but prosperity is pleasurable. How many of you love it when life is prosperous? It's just eat, enjoy, repeat. Life is good, everything is wonderful, but then all of a sudden the washing machine breaks. Now you got to pay money for that. Then a tire goes out on your car and you got to get a new tire, and then you find out there's other expenses and there's other this and that, and someone's mad. And prosperity is pleasurable, but adversity is beneficial. God uses, I just read about it from Romans and from James, God uses difficulty to develop us into the people he wants us to be. You know, I've heard people, I've even heard pastors, and forgive maybe the harshness of this statement, but it's the quickest way I can communicate it to you. I've heard people make this statement, which is absolutely ludicrous. They've said, God, just leave me the way I am. I don't want to grow. I don't want patience. I don't want those things that are out there, because I know how you have to get them, and I don't want to go through any hard times. Let me help you out. You're going to go through hard times whether you want to or not. You're going to face difficulty whether you want to or not. In reality, you don't get a vote on that. And by the way, if you could change life, just for a second here, let me go here. If you could change life, what would it be like? God, I just want to be whatever your magic number is, whatever age it is. I just wish that I could stay 33 for the rest of my life. Maybe 25. That was a pretty good time too. Didn't know a whole lot, but I thought I did. It was awesome. So if that happens, what happens to the rest of your life? What happens to your kids? Do they not get to grow up? You want to keep them at 3 months, 6 months, 2 years, forever? It's kind of amazing how we look at life and we think, oh, I wish it was this, I wish it was that, but we don't recognize the whole picture. One of my friends, and I'm getting close enough, I can kind of figure out and see what he's talking about, used to say this all the time. He said, growing old is not for sissies. Pains and aches and things come that you're thought, I didn't know that could ache. I didn't know that could hurt. How does that happen? It's this thing called age, part of the process of life. But how many of you know good things also come with that? Like seeing your grandchildren be born. Grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your children when they acted up. See, you look at life and you say, you know, I got to get a bigger focus than just this momentary thing. Actions have consequences. We need to recognize that in life, we need to always be learning. You know, it's amazing to me. Someone asked me today, said, what's the one thing you want your staff at your church to have and to master? I said, it's the ability to recognize that what they do has an outcome attached to it. If I act a certain way, people are going to respond a certain way. If I do a certain thing, people are going to respond back. Now, that's not universal, but it's pretty accurate, fairly common. And the illustration I've given before, if I'm pushing my cart down the grocery store aisle, and as I'm going down the aisle, I'm ramming other people's cart with mine and snarling at them, pushing their little kid down. How many of you know when they get to the end of the aisle, they're going to go, there's a jerk on aisle 3? Because my actions indicate that to them. How many of you know if I'm walking down the aisle and I'm smiling at people, and I'm even responding with a little bit of appropriate conversation, that they think, there's a really great guy right there. I wish he were my neighbor. See, what we do has consequence. And God did not build all of this arbitrarily. It has a purpose and a place. Instead of going, well, I don't know why, you know, it's kind of funny. People don't take care of something they own, and then they go, I don't know why it broke. Don't know why my engine blew up in my car. The fact that I've never changed the oil shouldn't be a problem. I'm giving illustrations that are of reality of life, but I want you to apply it to relationships of life. Disobedience to God leads to devastation and ruin, period. And if you take that path, it leads to death. Well, I'm really not hurting anybody, just myself. That's one of the biggest lies the devil ever propagated. You're hurting an airplane load full of people. You're hurting your family. You're hurting your neighbors. You're hurting your coworkers. You're hurting so many people when you sin and walk in disobedience. And yes, you are hurting yourself too. It's not arbitrary. It's a fixed principle. When we are in error, and this is part of the fertile soil of growth that difficult times produce, when we are error and a problem comes into our life, we need to evaluate and correct what is wrong. Listen to this. Wherever you are in the journey of life, if you're watching right now on video, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you have wandered far away from God, if you have moved into a life of selfishness and sin, there is always a path back to restoration, and it begins with contrition and repentance. It begins with brokenness and sorrow. It begins in taking responsibility for your own life. What we need in the church today, and when I say the church, I don't mean just this building, and I don't even mean just in our service. What we need in the lives of God's followers today is a fresh awareness of the severity of sin and the holiness of God. There are many people in the world, many people who call themselves followers of Christ, and they look at sin as something they can play with, as if it were a toy, Or maybe they have a little bit better view of it, and they see that it is dangerous but amusing or intriguing, so they'll handle with care. Can I tell you that when we see sin as it really is, the only response that a child of God can have is to stay far away and avoid anything connected with sin. Some people see the holiness of God and they ignore God's directions to live a holy life. They excuse their actions. Maybe they look at their actions, at least try not to do bad things, but they have a heart that is wicked. How many of you know a wicked heart is a sinful heart? You can do all the things you're supposed to do action-wise, but if your heart is wicked, you're only putting on a pretense. Difficult times, number three, should teach us to cling to God. God is our only hope. Can somebody say amen? God is our only hope. We trust in Him. We believe in Him. He is our Redeemer. He is our help. He is our guide. He is our strength. God is our hope. And when you're faithful to God, the way that it gets proven is by testing. Job 23, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, he makes this statement about what he's going through. He says, I know that I'm being tested right now, and God knows where I'm going. And when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold. See, there's a phrase that will either give you great comfort or great concern, depending on how you're living your life. And it very simply is this: God knows who you are. Now, if you're living the life of a hypocrite and you're trying to put the parade on and the show on, by the way, I've been around long enough. My personal tendency is not to believe this, but I've just seen it time and time again. It doesn't matter if you're the preacher or if you're, you know, sitting in the pew. If you teach a class or you're in church leadership, you can still be a hypocrite. The world's had a bunch of them already, and they continue to get exposed on a regular basis. And if you think somehow you can put up a facade that's really going to fake people out, good luck with that. But if you fake out the entire world, hear me clearly, God knows. And He will not be made of mockery. So if you're not doing right, that word should give you great concern. But if you are doing right, it should bring you great comfort. Because it doesn't matter really what other people think about you, say about you, how they judge you. Y'all may be surprised by this. And honestly, I think I'm blessed far beyond most other pastors that I know of. But occasionally, pastors get a letter of criticism. Occasionally, we get accused of being like either the devil or his friend. And every time I get anything like that, today, thank the Lord, it's email, and there's just this real simple thing you can do. You can read it and delete. Read it and delete. It's just great. But when I get any of that kind of stuff that comes my way, I stop and evaluate. God, is there something I need to learn here? Do I have a blind spot I'm not aware of? Because I am prone to failure, just like everyone in this room is. And if I don't hear your spirit speaking to me, I can get off track real quick. God, is there something I need to learn? If he says yes, there's a little adjustment you need to make. I try to make that adjustment that he gives me. You could do this better. If he says yes, there's an area where you have sin in your heart because you have the wrong attitude, and I'm rebuking you of that right now. I say, God, forgive me. Gratefully, that doesn't happen a ton. But we all can lean on our own self too much and need that kind of shove back in the right direction. But there are times where I read it, pray about it, and God says, nope, it's just a bunch of baloney. And I say, thank you, Lord. I'm encouraged that you know my heart, even if other people misunderstand me. Can somebody say amen? Anybody in the room ever been misunderstood or misjudged? Okay, it's okay, because God does know your heart. God is always leading us on a path to righteousness and holiness. And restoration is most often a journey. We look at life and we cling to God, knowing He's our hope. He will test us. He will prove us. He knows everything. And we also look at life, seeing the problems in life in view of eternity, and that keeps us grounded. 2 Corinthians 4:17, look at the contrast here. For our present troubles, how many of you have ever had a present trouble? Maybe you got one right now, whatever it is. You got more money, you got more month than you have money. You got more issues going on. Our present troubles, and Paul is actually talking here about a lot more than any of us would go through. Our present troubles are small and they don't last very long. Don't you love that? Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them. So our problems are little, our promise is big. They don't last very long, our problems, but our promise will last forever. Last thing about Lamentations, this is going to be kind of weird for some of you, but it makes a lot of sense to me. Lamentations doesn't end with resolution. We all like resolution. We like stories when they end. It's an indication probably of aging a little bit here, but Janet and I, we like to watch Hallmark movies. Okay, just go ahead and make fun, do whatever. But we already have them figured out. They're very predictable. There's all this tension going on. They kind of get, it's always a couple and whatever, and they kind of get where they like each other, and it takes a while to get there. And then they have some big fight or misunderstanding. And in the last 5 minutes, that's really all you need to watch of a Hallmark movie right there. In the last 5 minutes, everything gets resolved. Almost always, they have a kiss and credits roll. And I like it because I know what's going to happen. I mean, I can get up and go get something to eat and come back and go, did I miss anything? You don't go, no. We like resolution. We like predictability. We like it when things are simple. We like to say this prayer and then God does this and boom, end of game. Everything goes back in the box and it's a nice day. But here's what I've discovered in life. Friday doesn't really mean it's the end of the week. Does that make sense to you? Because there's always something still coming up. And I've never got to that part in life where, and really, I don't know that you ever get there until you die, and then it's like game over. How many of you really don't want anybody to say about you and your life, game over? You know what I'm saying? There's this continuation of life. And so when you read Lamentations, as we cling to God, we realize this. Listen to this. So my point is life is messy. It's not clean, not easy. Lamentations chapter 5, the end of the book says this, our hearts are sick and weary, our eyes grow dim with tears, Jerusalem is empty and desolate, a place haunted by jackals. I mean, it's just like, oh, it's just horrible. But, Lord, you remain the same forever. Your throne continues from generation to generation. Amen. Oh, but why do you continue to forget us, oh God? Why have you abandoned us for so long? Restore us, O God, and bring us back to you again. Give us back the joy we once had. Then the last verse of Lamentations, you want to go, please don't end on this. Here's the last verse. Or have you utterly rejected us, and are you angry with us still? The end. Like, what? No! You can't end it without resolution. Can I tell you that in life, we rarely find moments of resolution where everything wraps up into a nice little package. We put the bow on it and say, done. There's a constant work of bad things happening, God giving victory, overcoming, working through, having difficulty, enjoying life, having prosperity, having hardship. Life is this mixture of things that happen all at the same time. And Lamentations is like, God, you're faithful forever, but do you hate us now? God, you reign through all generations, but did you forget who we are? When those things are going on, don't think you're alone. And the last thing, I'll wrap up with this, point number four, and I'm going to go not through the notes, but kind of quick. Difficult times should encourage us to be patient with others. The Bible tells in James 5, is anyone among you suffering? Then let them pray. And I think the inference there is, and have people pray with them. Can I encourage you, and I try to do this as often as I can. It doesn't work every time exactly this way, but my typical approach when people say, hey, will you pray for me, whether it's on the phone or in person, about blah, 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 whatever it is, I go, hey, let's pray right now. That way I don't have to try to remember 3 weeks later, what did I tell them I would pray for, and who was that anyway? Pray now. When someone is suffering, let them know that you're praying with them, that you're praying for them. Some of the most encouraging words you can ever give to anyone when they're going through a difficult time is, I am praying for you. I prayed for you today. I'm not trying to do any name dropping with this, but I'm trying to give an example of this. This morning, I understand what's going on in just the arena of life in our world today, and I understand the criticism that's being directed toward anybody making decisions of leadership of how we should live, and it's amazing that no matter what decision they make, there's a group of people who are absolutely berserk angry about it. And I've had the pleasure of meeting our governor in the past and being able to connect with him. And I sent him a text this morning and say, I'm very proud of you as our governor. I am praying for you today that you'll be filled with wisdom, and you'll be filled with courage, and that God will direct everything that you do, and know that I am praying for you. I got an opinion in my own heart that getting those words, like when I receive them and someone says, I am praying for you and what you're facing in life, is some of the best words we can give. Pray for those who are going through a difficult time. Encourage them by reminding them of God's goodness. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, why God takes us through things. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us when we are afflicted so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Help those who are hurting. When you've done it to the least, you've done it to Jesus. Matthew 25:31, he lists six things. Jesus said this. He said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. I didn't have any clothes and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And they said, Lord, when do we do those things? He said, anytime you did it for the least of these, you were doing it for me. He goes on to say to another group, you need to get out of here. Because I was hungry and you wouldn't feed me. And you know what that group says? Lord, we never saw you like that. We would have done that. And he said, when you ignored the least of these, you were ignoring me. I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot of wisdom. It takes a lot of just being alert and aware. But can we as a church pray today that God will help us to be his hands and feet to those who are in need? Key questions to ask when you're suffering. Number one, what is God doing through this? God, are you doing this so I can grow? God, are you letting this happen as a test of my faith? God, did I do something wrong I need to repent of? How many of you know that when you talk to God and you ask him questions, the Holy Spirit will speak to you? Here's a key question. How will I choose to respond to my problem? There's a lot of options. Do I become angry? Why me? Do I make excuses? Do I allow God to speak into my heart and give me comfort and give me hope? Ask the question, where will this road take me? Where am I headed on this journey? Ask this question, what are my resources to get through this season? Can I tell you that you have enormous resources as part of Owosso First Assembly? Maybe you're online today and you've never even been in our building before. Hey, we still love you. We want to help you. We want to pray for you. Do you realize that God has surrounded you by people who will lift you up and encourage you in your time of difficulty? Most of all, you have God. How many of you know that you and God together make a majority? That's the winning side. It doesn't matter what anybody says. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what problems you're facing, but I encourage you to look at God's faithfulness and let it be the fuel of your faithfulness. Psalm 116:10 says, I have remained faithful even when I said I am suffering so badly. Even in the midst of difficulty, I'm going to stay faithful. Arthur T. Jones wrote a book that I really have enjoyed. And he says, there are four words for tough times. Have faith in God. In our time of suffering, he comforts us. In our time of suffering, he corrects us. In our time of suffering, he is Emmanuel, God with us. We're getting ready to enter what we think of as the Christmas season. And isn't it good to know that Jesus Christ loved us so much that he didn't say, I'll love you from afar, but I'll come to where you are and I'll go through what you go through so that I can help you with whatever you experience in life. Would you bow your heads for just a moment if you're watching at home? Would you just kind of put yourself in God's presence in this moment? Maybe you're here today and you're going through a hard time. I just want to pray for you. Ask the Lord to be with you today. I don't know if your hard time, what the cause of it is. And to be honest, I want God to speak to you, to reveal to you. But it's not that important to me why you're going through these things. I just want you to know there's a way out. It may be that God gives you strength to endure. It may be that God brings deliverance in a very quick fashion. I don't always know what his plan is going to be, but I know this, he is faithful. Today, if you're here, you say, hey, Pastor, I'm going through a tough time in life right now. Probably everybody in the room can lift their hand just because of things we're facing as a nation even. But if there's something really specific in your heart, would you simply raise your hand right now and say, I'm going through a tough time and I need God's help today? All across the room, how many would there be? You that are watching at home, you don't have to lift a hand up, but just lift your heart up to God right now and say, God, I need your help. God is faithful.